something I don't already know. I know that you can't stand these things I'm preaching in the streets, but how can I contain the truth I hold inside? With all the hurting people that I see, so I don't mind putting up with you and all the things you say. I'm not about to stop or even change my ways.
Hello friends, welcome back. You have tuned in to the TrueStream Oasis podcast. You can find the TrueStream podcast at truthstream.podomatic.com, and TrueStream is part of the Revelations Radio Network, and you can find the Revelations Radio Network at revelationsradionetwork.com. I'm your host, Amos Ridley, and this is the day that the Lord has made, so let us be glad and rejoice in it. Though we sit in spiritual darkness, the Lord will be our light. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He certainly is a great light. He is that bright morning star. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of righteousness, appearing with healing in his wings. I am very privileged to be back with you guys today. And what we're going to be doing today is a fellowship slash discussion with Ezra Elijah. Not going to take too long here. We're going to jump right into this, but it's dealing with the battle within, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. I love you guys, and I hope you enjoy this podcast. So listen up. Hey, Ezra, how are you doing today?
Not bad, Amos. Can't complain. How about yourself?
Yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm alive, breathing, so I'm thankful for that. Wanted to reintroduce you to the listeners. This is Ezra Elijah. He did a podcast with me, a podcast discussion. It was called Dealing with Culture Shock. It was a few months back, so you guys can definitely go to the TrueStream page and look up the podcast Dealing with Culture Shock. But yeah, Ezra's been on TrueStream before, and we're glad to have you back, Ezra.
So, it's good to be back.
Yeah, it is good, because we always have some good conversation, and we're going to be talking today about the battle within, the battle of our flesh that lusts against the spirit, and the battle of the spirit that wars against the flesh. And I thought this would tie in pretty good with in the middle of doing the study with Galatians, because it has to do with law and grace, and how law tries to control the flesh through external commands, and how the Holy Spirit of God controls the believer from the heart through grace and faith. So I thought this was pretty pertinent. So we're gonna go through a study in Romans 7. That's going to be our basic study section today, is the book of Romans chapter 7. And we're going to take a little section out of Galatians 5, and we're just going to chew over it, just see what the Lord brings out. But the reason we're doing this podcast, I thought it would be good to do, because Ezra and I were having a discussion about this. He's got a blog on YahSpace, and he talks about a lot of these issues, and this was something that was on his spirit, and I thought it tied in with the Galatians study, so I thought it'd be a good time to do it. So, Ezra, do you have a YahSpace account where you write in a blog and just share some of your personal experiences and some of the things you're going through spiritually, right?
Yeah, it's more or less my observations, my feelings. I just kind of bounce it off and always like to hear what people say. I believe if we do have such a thing as freedom of speech and there's nothing to really fear, and I really feel this way, that there's no problem in me expressing it. You know, and if people have a problem with it, say something and we'll talk about it. I believe anything can be accomplished through dialogue, and I always think dialogue's a good thing. There's always something to learn. I just, you know, I get these notions and these feelings to write about these certain things, and kind of started about a month and a half ago. I was working. Just people weren't really happy. I can sense it. People were upset. People were all busybody in their little lives, which led to my first blog, which I very much emphasized on the word consumer. We've had discussions about this, you and myself.
Yeah.
And literally, I kind of stole some of your thunder using the way how you use the word consume. But it was such a good way to do it. It really was. And you just keep pounding the word consume, and you literally understand how consumer works. And I just kind of went from there and wrote about, you know, how I live in the United States, how I believe this country will not be conquered from anyone else, but will be conquered from within, how I feel there's a very good sense of everybody believes the perception but refuses and denies the reality of situations. I titled one Perceptions versus Realities.
Yeah, that's big. Let's talk about that for a second, because that's interesting. Perception versus reality. It's the way people perceive their reality is basically how they understand their reality and how they live their life out. So that's huge. I mean, we're all dealing with the same reality. There's only one truth. I mean, people would argue that and say, my truth isn't your truth.
The good thing about it, when I wrote it, I just pulled up the blog, actually, I was looking at it, is that a lot of the things I talk about in there with that very blog goes right into what we're going to be talking about today. Mm-hmm. Because, is it okay if I kind of quote it real quick? It's a real quick little blurb.
Yeah, go ahead, sure.
So I wrote this on January 5th, so this is about a month ago I wrote this. And I'll just read the first two paragraphs so real quick. I was sitting on the way to work Friday night and was looking at my reflection from the window when I thought to myself, what do I see? My first instinct is physical, looking at my glasses and how I'm dressed for the frigid weather. Then I start to look deeper and peer into my soul through my physical perception. My spirit is crying to the heavens, forever locked in a battle within my body. Through this, I understand the reality of me. I see how I truly suffer and slave myself at the physical mercy of this world. This reality is as I see myself. So in a sense, this too is also a perception. Only God truly understands the reality of me. God understands my purpose in life and how I live. I know it's not up to me to directly question God. The mysteries set before me are not necessarily up to me to understand. When I am to learn such things, I will. I accept that and move on.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's true. Only God truly understands the truth about reality, the truth about us, you know, the truth of who we are. And I know a lot of people don't like to submit themselves to that view, that there is a God who is sovereign over all things. And, you know, we are to submit to him. But it's so true. You know, you look around at everything around you, and it just cries out. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything that God created it just teaches us lessons. So it's really important to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the reading of the Word, to have our perception come in line with the truth of God's Word and His perception.
I was going to say, God doesn't really have a perception. God sees reality as it is. Everything else is a perception.
Yeah, I'm just kind of bringing the cookies down on the lower shelf, you know, so we can understand it. But you're definitely right. You know, it's not like God has an opinion. It's basically what God thinks and experiences is truth. And it all emanates from Him, because He's the source of everything that exists. Kind of mind-blowing when you think about it. If you think about that too long, it really is just a mind-bending mind-bending thing. But so you've got your blogs up at Yaspace, and you're sharing with people your thoughts and the things that the Lord's teaching you. What brought you to the battle within? This battle that you have in your flesh, like how did God bring that about in your life to where, you know, that's what's on your heart now?
It's kind of interesting as, since I've started writing, they've become more progressive in one form or another, more bold. I tend to put more of myself into it as each one progresses. The one after that dealt with barriers and how we as a people individually and as a whole put up these barriers that we purposely try to separate ourselves. And we get prejudicial, and there's all this hatred and everything else upon these barriers that we just put up. And the hatred that exists but no one ever talks about and nobody wants to talk about. And then the last one that I wrote about is, which went even further, is the idea of the importance of friendship and fellowship, and how because of these barriers we try to stand alone. And the analogy I use is that, you know, when everybody stands alone, it's like a piece of dry sand on the beach. It crumbles.
Mm-hmm. It's division, and that's what the enemy does. He tries to divide and conquer and get us all isolated. I mean, you know, the Bible says that Satan goes around like a lion, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And what a lion does is if there's a herd, he always attacks the ones that are isolated and straggling along at the back of the herd. So, I mean, yeah, he's just dividing us and trying to get us all arguing, biting and devouring one another with arguments. It's trust, Ezra. That's what it is. It's an attack on trust. And the reason people are getting divided is because they don't trust each other. So it's a destruction of trust.
And that's what I did. Basically, each of my pieces is a call out. I'm basically calling bullocks, you know, bull snot. I'm calling out society. I'm saying, look at yourselves. Look at what you're doing. You know, and look how they are just feeding this to you, and you're just being just cannibals. We're just cannibalizing each other. It's terrible.
Yeah.
As a society, that's all we're doing. We're just cannibalizing each other, and there's no common sense. There's no nothing. It's all a hypocrisy. Everybody says one thing and does the opposite, and it's terrible. And so what I wrote about this last one was how the importance of friendship and fellowship, to have a collective voice that you all stand for. And, you know, one of my themes through all these is the importance of you know, to be violent is to give in. To protest with love is the real trick. Mm-hmm. And it's something that you and I have talked about, the importance of put down these barriers, stop looking at everything that's different, and start looking at everything that's the same. We're people.
Yeah. And we're people. You know, that's a good point, you know, which brings up what Christ taught us. He said to overcome evil with good. You know, I've alluded to this in the past, and it's a good example from the movie The Fifth Element. You know, there's this big ball of evil coming towards the people, and they tried to destroy it with a nuclear weapon, and it only made it larger. And the illustration was that if you repay evil with evil, you're making evil larger. So the only way you can fight evil and overcome evil is with love and good. And that's why Christ taught us to overcome evil with good. And that's the only way we can do it. And you brought up a good point about friendship and fellowship, because we do need to come together. You know, this has to do with lining up under a standard. The only way there's unity is if you have unity of mind. And this is what the spirit of Antichrist is trying to do in the world, is to unite people under the mindset of ultimately Satan, which ties into that Satan always tries to cater to the flesh man. He does things that sound good in the carnal mind, the fleshly, world-focused mind, not the things of the spirit. Peter, you know, when he was rebuking Christ for saying, you know, I'll never let them come and you know, in so many words, paraphrasing, capture you, and I'm not going to let you go to the death. You know, Christ looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan, because he knew that Satan was using Peter's weaknesses and love for the Lord to, you know, say that. And basically the Lord looked at him and said, you know, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. So it's this whole focus on the flesh. And that's why I thought your blogs were pertinent and really inspired, because this all ties in together with this battle that we have within, which is the flesh warring against the spirit, the spirit warring against the flesh, and it's a real battle. It's a battle that we all face, whether we realize it or not.
And it's not like you can say it's once a week. It's every day. It's every moment. It's every second. You can't say at any one moment or another, you go through a moment of weakness. We are made imperfect, and we are weak, and we are feeble, and we are flawed. And the more you come to understand and accept it, the sooner you truly understand the importance of such things as fellowship. Because where one person is weak, say two people are weak in one thing, but together they can be strong. You stand shoulder to shoulder with your head held high, under one common mantra, under one common belief.
Yeah.
And that's what I was writing about. And so after writing this, and after writing Friendship and Fellowship, I was thinking about the next one, which will be titled The Battle That Lie Within. Because it truly is. It's not, you know, people talk about war and battle, and you have what's going on around the world and everything else, and everybody clearly sees that, but no one ever looks inside themselves. And so I felt it was important to bring out the point of, look in the mirror. Look at yourself. What are your weaknesses? You know, we all have the things that make us weak. Whether it's for a lot of people, it's lust. Whether it's greed. Whether it's, you know, anything. What are the things that make us weak? And then through the other plot, through other blogs, to come together and to really look at ourselves and really reflect on what we're doing, what we're becoming. And they all really tie together as each one kind of moves in its own direction. They all kind of circle this one kind of centralized theme when you put it all together, like
which
a mosaic.
Which is that battle that lies within, which is the fundamental issue in that mankind is fallen, and what happened in the garden. It ties around the fact that man is a sinner, that whatever happened in the garden, whether you want to, you know, tear it apart and get all technical, the flesh is weak, and the flesh craves to do those things that leads to destruction. The flesh wants to keep doing over and over and over again things that in the end reap death. And that's why Christ came down here to save us and to rescue us from this. Because he's like, you know, God looked down at the earth and he's like, you know, you're just sinning over and over and over again. You're going to reap death. One of these, I was just looking on blueletterbible.org. I did a search here. I knew it was in James somewhere, but I wanted to read this section because it ties in with this whole friends and fellowship thing and being unified and talking about the quarrels that stem from the battles within. It's James chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, this is pretty much just so pointed as to what we're talking about, that it's amazing. And you'll find this scattered all throughout the scripture, a lot of the same messages, and it just keeps going back to the same thing. It's the message of salvation over and over and over again. It's the sin nature. That's inside, that battle between the spirit and the flesh. James chapter 4, verse 1. It says,
"All right.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? What causes fights and quarrels among you?" So he's asking a question. We think about that. That's what we're talking about. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And there you have it. It's the desires of the flesh that battle within ourselves that cause the fights and quarrels. In verse 2, he says, you want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet. And for those of you who might not know what covet means, it means to desire something that somebody else has. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Mm-hmm. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, which also stems from those fleshly desires within. Asking for things with the wrong motive, as it says in verse 3, it says that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And I know that's strong language, but that's what the word says. And you can't mm-hmm. get around it. There's really no way to interpret your way out of that. It's basically, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And then he says, do you think in verse 5, he says, or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that double-minded means that they may have a mind for the Lord, but they also have a mind for the world. And that's why it says walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But that's where that battle comes from. It comes from within from those desires, and that's what causes us to fight and quarrel.
Yeah, I was going to say on top of that, that it's actually a really good place to kind of talk about, because I'm kind of in that position right now where the majority of me doesn't want it, but I still have that little part that won't let it go, that won't let the world go. And so, like, I know you and I have talked about this. I mean, I know you know specifically what my weaknesses are, and we've talked about it several times. But it's a very big struggle because it's just people don't want to admit that every day you wake up, and sometimes the first thing you think about is your weakness, your physical desire, you know. Mm-hmm. But until you're willing to admit it yourself, you know, you have to, you know. I think it was something I said to you before we had it, and we talked about what true humbleness comes from.
Yeah.
And I said, you know, true humbleness comes from those who volunteer their weaknesses. Nothing gets forced out. You willfully volunteer it.
Yeah. And that's an awesome point. That is an awesome point because, you know, you're getting on TruStream and you're confessing, you know, you're weak, you know, and that's what we're supposed to do. As brothers and sisters, we're supposed to confess our sins one to another. The Bible literally says that we're supposed to confess our sins one to another. And I think the reason the Lord wanted us to do that is to keep us all on the same playing field, to keep us all humble, you know, so we don't turn into what some of these churches are doing, dressing up in suits, speaking the language, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, and they put on a front. And I'm not saying everybody does this, by no means, but it does go on. You know, people can become self-righteous and put on these airs.
Yeah, but to also tie this into what we're going to be talking about, when you share everything, all of a sudden, you come to understand, look at all these people who, it may not be exactly what is me, but they're all like me. And through that likeness comes friendship and fellowship, comes the strength comes everything else. The strength in numbers you need to succeed as a unit.
It comes unity. It brings unity because we're all not. This all has to do with the light of communication. It has to do with walking in the light, as the Bible says. Walking in the light, because the light exposes the darkness. It has to do with John chapter 3, I believe, what is it, verse 17 or 18, somewhere around there, where he says, you know, this is the verdict, that light came into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because the light exposed their deeds as evil. And, you know, but if we all walk in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. And there's no errors being put on, you know, that, oh, I've circumcised my flesh, quote unquote. I keep the law. I do this. I do that. And you don't. And here's one person. If one person confesses their sins, you know, and then another person can come up and say they can hide their sin and still keep the air. Oh, well, I'm more clean than you are. And no, look at you. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. But if everybody comes out and confesses, we all realize we're all battling with the same struggles. And then we can all fellowship together, be thankful to the Lord for our salvation, and help one another with our weaknesses, and help one another to walk in the Spirit, and to build each other up, because love builds up. Mm-hmm. Love edifies. Love builds up. It's faith expressing itself through love.
Love is the most important thing when it comes to friendship and fellowship, because, you know, I think we read it. I think it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. Is that how it's said?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, basically treat people the way you want to be treated. However you want to word it.
Yeah.
It's love.
Yeah.
That when you
it is.
When you break it all down, when you the simplest of terms, it's love.
And we're not talking about the love of the love like the world defines love, because, you know, back in Bible days, they had multiple words to describe different types of love. They had the sexual kind that was eros. They had the friendship type of love, I think was philios. And then they had godly love, agape. They were different words. We use one word, love. We're not talking about romance. You know, we're not talking about, you know, the carnal feelings that you get in your flesh. We're talking about the agape love. And for anybody that wants to do a study on love, they can certainly go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It talks about love. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love isn't puffed up. It doesn't envy. You know, there's so many qualities to it. But I wanted to get into, I think this would be a good time to get into Romans chapter 7, because you were talking about part of your struggle is that, you know, is once you come to the Lord and he gives you his Holy Spirit, you enter that struggle, because before you're in unity with your flesh, there's no part of you that's any different than your flesh. You're just carnal. And you're like, cool, you know, this is what my flesh desires. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to pursue. But when you become,
I would say this so is the extension of the last podcast. It's beautiful.
Yeah, it is.
It really is.
But when you receive the Holy Spirit, you now have the Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened or made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. You receive that brand new resurrected spirit. And, you know, that's the Holy Spirit that does that work. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You come to life. The spiritual part of you comes to life. And now you enter that struggle that Paul talked about. He says that you see that I had and I still have that same struggle. And now you have a part of you that can look at the other part of you and say, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. But we struggle because it's a battle of the spirit versus the flesh. And you were saying that, yeah, when you become a Christian, I still have that residue in my life that's hard to give up. But I have that spiritual part of myself that's thirsting after righteousness. And that's where you get that pulling and battling and warring. So let's jump to Romans chapter 7 and get into this, because we could probably sit here and talk for hours about this issue. This is something that you know, I'm sure a lot of people relate to. I'm going to start out with let's go ahead and read the whole chapter, starting at verse 1, Romans chapter 7. It says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Wow, that's a meaty passage. I mean, if we just wanted to go through and dissect that, it would this podcast would just be crazy long, because there, and you'll notice as you read Paul's writings, he's really working to express and expound the same ideas over and over again, and it's that we live by grace and not in the old way of the written code. What I like about this passage is he brings up the illustration how, you know, God set it up where a man and a woman should be married, and, you know, if she separates from that man and marries another man, she's called an adulteress, but if she marries another man after her husband dies, she's not called an adulteress. And then he goes on to talk about how we died to the law through the body of Christ, that we might belong to another, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. The whole difference between the law and the flesh and the Spirit and grace is desire. Is it not? It's really a difference of desire.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's the battle of desires, because you have the physical desire, you know, mm-hmm. what you physically feel, what you physically want, and what you truly know that you desire, which is what's in your heart and your spirit. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's undeniable the way the conflict, you know, you can't help but be conflicted once you become aware of this very fact. The moment you become aware of it, you're in the middle of it. You and I both know this.
Yeah.
The moment you change, the moment it happens, you're thrown right into the fire.
Yeah, right into
baptism
that struggle.
Baptism by fire.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Christ said, you know, John baptized with water, but I baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And yeah, it is. It's that desire within us, that carnal desire and the spiritual desire. But what the Lord wants to bring about in us, to cause to happen to us, is for our hearts to change, so that we obey him out of true desire that comes from the core of our being, rather than this external force coming from the outside saying, you know, this is the commandment, you must obey, and us saying, oh, well, I've got to obey in order to balance out what I've done wrong, or I've got to obey the law to be justified. And Paul's trying to teach that through the law, no one's going to be justified. So you're in the middle
it's not only that, but think of it like this, because I could think of a couple other ways of explaining it.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it's, and I know you and I have talked about this before, it's very much like we're literally like children growing up, where as a child, you are told the law, this is how you're supposed to obey. And then you have to go through a growing up phase. And I think the important thing to emphasize about this is it's okay to falter. We all falter. It's okay. Mm-hmm. Admit it. There's nothing to hide. Just say it. Yes, I did it.
Yep.
Admit it. And then when you grow up, you say, I love the law. I don't have to obey. I love it so much I want to. And that's mm-hmm. what you're striving for.
Yeah, it's interesting. I wish I could find the passage. I know it's in Corinthians. Let's see if I can find it here. Let's see. It's where Paul's talking about when he spoke as a child. It's not coming up here. I can't find the right word combination. It's where he's talking about whether there are prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. I'm pretty sure it's like 1 Corinthians 14, maybe somewhere along in there. If you want to look it up, I can't find it here exactly, but it's the section where he's talking about tongues and prophecies and all that will cease. And then he goes on to say, for when I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then he goes on to say, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, speaking about the tongues and the words of knowledge and all this, because he said we prophesy in part and we know in part. He says, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall cease. And it says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face, and, you know, will be known, even we will know even as we are known. This is the language of the scripture, and it has to do with Paul talking about becoming a man, about being childish, and then there comes a point where, you know, you grow up. And then there's verses where Paul talks about, you know, we got to grow up in Christ until we become that spiritual man. So there is this process, you know, that children of Israel were called children. We're called children of God. And then you have, it ties into the last podcast I did with Galatians chapter 4, where it says, as long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant. And that he's put under the guardianship of tutors, and how the law was like our guardian until we grew up, you know, until we have that, until we receive the inheritance. And then you have Christ, and hopefully the listeners are following along with the train of thought here. Then you have Christ speaking the parable of the prodigal son, and how they received, he asked for the inheritance, and then he spent it, and then went into a time of like famine, and then he came to his senses and he came back to the Father. This, the law is our tutor and our guardian to control our flesh when we can't control it ourselves. The law is for lawbreakers. When the Spirit, which is our inheritance, is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, see Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So you have this whole talk of us being heirs, receiving an inheritance. You have the talk of the law being a tutor and a guardian while you're a child. You have Paul talking about growing up and becoming a man. And, you know, all of this ties in together. So hopefully the listeners got something out of that, and they can start to see how all these things that Paul's talking about in different sections of the Bible and go right along with Christ's teachings, and how it all ties together like awesome. It's so awesome how it all is the same message. And once the eyes of your understanding are open, you're like, wow, this is amazing.
Yeah, it's really, you know, it amazes me how there are some people who read it and just say, why does it say this and why does it say that? And then you have people like, you know, you and me who have an understanding who read it and are like, it's all the same thing. It's all the same message.
Yeah.
They say it in different ways because not everybody understands it one way or the other.
Good point. It is. And that's the way Proverbs is. I noticed Proverbs, at the end of Proverbs, he says, I have given you 30 sayings of the wise. And he basically is saying, I've expounded 30 principles of wisdom over and over again in various different ways. So when you read Proverbs, you're basically programming your spirit with wisdom by hearing the same 30 wise principles stated over and over again in different ways. Whereas I may not get this one principle in one section because it's said a certain way. We all learn differently, and we all since we do perceive differently from different angles, sometimes if you put something in a different way, you know, the student will be like, oh, now I get it. I understand it when you explained it that way, you know. And I think that's what God does with his word, is that he just has the same awesome message. And it's just told in so many different ways that if you just read the word over and over again and just in different sections, you're sure to get it. It sows seeds in your spirit, seeds that will sprout into understanding. And that's what we do. That's what I do on this podcast. That's what you do with your blog. You take the word of God and the wisdom that God's given you through the Holy Spirit. You spread it to other people. You plant the seeds. You water it with, you know, some more teaching or more sharing. And but we got to wait until God gives the increase through the Holy Spirit. So it's awesome. I think I might have found here we go. And it's funny. It's the love chapter. I finally found the reference that I was looking for. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Isn't that interesting? He says, and I'll go ahead and read this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just speaking words. It doesn't mean anything. He's like, you can go on and on and on, but if you don't have love, you might as well just be a noise in the background. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Here we go. Here's the example of God's love, agape love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Or as the King James says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall cease. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. For now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So there you have Paul. That's why I wanted to find that. You have Paul talking about the whole process of growing up. He was a child. He talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When he became a man, he put childish ways behind me. And then it talks about receiving the knowledge of the Lord. And it's just, oh man, it's just awesome. It's just
awesome. You know what I think is so great about that, too, is like if you broaden the perspectives of that whole saying, look at the ways of the world right now and how is it not like a child? Need I say more?
Yeah. Yeah, and it's funny because the thing that Paul talks about to the Corinthians, he says, you know, I want to give you the meat of the word. I want to feed you with meat. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit understands the deep things. The spirit of a man is the only one that understands what's inside a man. And it's like that with God. Only the Spirit of God understands the deep things of the Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we have access through that Holy Spirit to understand the deep things of God. And Paul wanted to feed them that manna, that bread, which is Christ. Christ is the Word. He wanted to give them that really meaty meat of the scripture, of the understanding of God. But he said they were children. They were carnal. He said, you are carnal. You're so worldly minded. You're like children. I have to keep feeding you milk. You see where I'm going with that?
Oh, yeah. I do. I mean, think about it. Like, it's so perfect. When you talk to someone, you know, what's the one thing, like, and this is, I guess, to put it in a carnal way of speaking. Mm-hmm. Just bear with me.
You're speaking as a man, yeah.
Yes. Well, as a child, let's be honest.
Okay.
But think about this. You get in a conversation with someone, random person. It's happened to me many times.
Mm-hmm.
How many times have you talked to someone and you've heard someone say to you, and this goes to anyone out there too, you sound really wise. That's really deep.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Why would you think such deep thoughts? Why would someone else, even older than you, would call you wise?
Mm-hmm.
Put some thought in that for a second. And expand that thought and just be like, think about the deepest of thinkers, the deepest of thoughts
mm-hmm.
that really go into how we are. And you come to understand these are people who have a sense of maturity about them, who understand things.
But let's remember also that that's only brought about through the Holy Spirit. There is a darker side to that that Satan tempts people with. Because in the Garden of Eden, Satan tempted Eve with wisdom and with having her eyes opened. See, whatever God does, and God does it purely and good, Satan can't come up with anything new. He can only take the created universe, all the created ideas, because only God has creative speech. It's like there isn't anything.
He's not the creator.
Yeah, God is the creator, so he's the only one that has creative speech. It's like we're roaming around in a house, and until God speaks a new idea, there's not another room in the house until he speaks it. And then we're like, oh, now we have new knowledge. So Satan can't do anything except pervert, twist, and manipulate things in the wrong direction.
Lies.
And with what God's done. So if we take that that whole thing about, you know, well, somebody who's young can be perceived as being wise by somebody who's older, who's been around the sun a few more times, you know, the S-U-N, just being on Earth longer, you would think they've had more experience and they could be wise. They should be wiser, but here comes somebody who's younger. The Bible says the Word of God makes me wiser than all my teachers. It comes from the Holy Spirit. But Satan has that perverted side, the dark side, with all this occultic stuff and all these conspiracies.
There's a very...
You get wisdom from all this, and you can be smart, and he puffs up your ego with that wisdom. So there's that side you need to watch out. We need to be humble about it and understand it.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's the key. The key word in all that is pride.
Yeah.
That's the key word.
Yeah.
That's pride.
So there, you know, if you look at Satan in Ezekiel, I can't remember exactly what chapter it is. I'm thinking Ezekiel 20, somewhere around there, where he talks about the king of Tyre. And the king of Tyre was a picture or typified as a type of Satan, where Satan was typified by the king of Tyre. And it talks about, he said, you know, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, you know, son of the morning. And he says, you know, you corrupted yourself by your wisdom. You know, God gave him wisdom, but he got corrupted by it. He got proud and puffed up with it. So he uses that same thing and goes and puffs other people up with their wisdom by offering them all these supposed wisdoms. Oh, you're a seer. You can make all these connections, and you can take all of the sacred geometry and astrology and the planets and all this crazy dark stuff. And he tempts people to get into it because they can, you know, I have some people that I'm involved with who have gotten deeper into this than I ever would ever wanted to see them get into it, but they're having difficulty with it because it seems like they're so wise through it. Like they know what's going on, and it's hard to pull them out.
You know why? Because that's all he can control.
Yeah. It's a control thing. Yep. It's like being your own little control freak, your own little god. You know, that you have this wisdom and
how many times have I heard you say little g god?
Yeah. Yeah, seriously. Exactly. Exactly. It's you know, so there is this process of becoming mature in Christ and growing up, and this all ties in with Galatians where you know, Paul says, you know, he says basically, do you want to go back to those weak and miserable principles, obeying, you know, observing certain days, seasons, years? He says, I fear that I've wasted all my work on you, you know? So yeah, there's a battle. There's a lot of things that tie into it. I would like to read. I'm going to do the one of the next podcasts is obviously going to be on Galatians 5. It's the next in the series. But I do want to read this verse because it ties in. It says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself." And basically what that means is if you love your neighbor as you want to be loved, you're not going to kill. You're not going to covet what they have. You're not going to commit
adultery
with your neighbor's wife. You're not going to steal from them. Love sums up the whole law. And you can see how one thing can cover everything. Love covers it all. But when you get into a sinful, fleshly mindset, the law has to cover each individual thing. When you're led by the Spirit, love will cover everything. But when you're led by the flesh, the law has to come in and cut you in each area. Nope, you're not allowed to do that. You just broke the law. You stole. Nope, you can't talk to people about love, you know, because the law is for lawbreakers. And it's got to show them where they broke the law in each individual circumstance. Whereas Christ comes along, gives us the Holy Spirit, opens the eyes of our understanding, changes our hearts, and you can just say love. And you're like, wow, I get it. Yeah. That covers every individual thing where the law just sliced and diced. You know?
Seriously, to speak about love, everything we've talked about completely ties in together with itself.
Yeah. It's awesome. Well, we asked the Holy Spirit to, you know, give us, you know, we said a prayer before the podcast that God would guide the conversation. And that's one of the telltale signs, because we have no notes here. We just kind of turned it on and started talking. And that's pretty much what I do. I rarely ever make notes. And one of the things that I can always tell if the Holy Spirit is in control and is truly there, you know, letting that oil flow so that we have, you know, our lampstands can burn. We can shed that light through the light of communication and telling the truth. And is that everything just kind of ties in together. And it's awesome. I love it. I get so excited when the Holy Spirit is involved because I'm just a little guy. You know, I'm just me. And I'm sure you can relate to that and every listener can relate to that. We're just, it's like, it's just me, Lord. You know, I'm nobody special. And,
just people.
And then the Lord gets involved and he unifies everything, unites it, brings it all together. He's a God of order, not a God of chaos. And it's awesome. It's so awesome. It is. It's beautiful. I wanted to go on in Galatians 5:15. It says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other. Remember how you said that people were becoming cannibals?
Yeah.
They were cannibalizing each other. Well, Paul uses that same language. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Because you're following the desires of the Spirit, Christ paid for us. Anybody who says that they have no sin, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. But we do have the fact that Christ shed his blood for us. He bought and paid for us. His sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He was our pet and is our Passover lamb. So the angel of death passes over us. His blood is applied to the doorpost of our heart, and Christ is our Passover lamb. So when we fail, if we sin, I liken it to a race. If we knock over a hurdle, we keep going. We have the ability to keep going. We're free to obey. And there are going to be those times where we fall back, we sin, we confess it to the Lord, and we keep going. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." For this, here it is, Galatians 5:17. And when I go through this next chapter, we'll go through this again. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary or opposite. Those are my words, or opposite. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. There's that battle, conflict. So that you do not do what you want. And this is Galatians. We have Paul talking about in Romans 7, saying, "I don't understand. I do what I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do." And so it's all the same message. You know, if you were trying to trip somebody up in a lie, you're definitely not going to find Paul the Apostle there, because that's how we can tell these letters were written by the same person. You know, people want to say, "Oh, I don't trust the Word of God and the canonization process and what they decided is from God and what's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's just men writing it and yada, yada, yada." This is how they do it. You can see in the language, it's the same message. Paul is consistent. He says they're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you are indeed led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Christ came to set us free from the burden of the law, because nobody can keep the law perfectly, and nobody can be justified by the law. So he's trying to get a hold of our hearts. That's what it's about. Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah, it talks about how we are, how the Lord was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. "I will make a new covenant. I will write my laws on their hearts." And this is what Christ came. He was the mediator of a new covenant with God's people. And that covenant was sealed with his blood. That blood is the Passover lamb. When you basically came to the Lord, it was awesome. It was awesome. Yeah. Like you have Jewish, Hebrew roots. And when you came to the Lord and you saw it, it was amazing to see your eyes opened up, to see how you saw all the connections, all the things that you learned that I didn't have the benefit of learning, not growing up in you know, Hebrew heritage. It was awesome to see your eyes open and making the connections with the Word of God. That was so exciting for me.
And look at me now. It's been 6 months now? 6 months since then?
Yeah. And you've grown it. You've grown in leaps and bounds. I mean, we've been friends for a long time, so you were used to hearing me talk about the Bible. We had long discussions. You were very graceful about listening and not being judgmental, and you were familiar with the concepts of Christianity and who Jesus was, what I'm saying is you had a lot of seeds of knowledge already there. So when your eyes were open, it was like, wow,
it was fun. Like,
yeah, it was cool. When your eyes were open, you already had a foundation. You just had the Holy Spirit open the spiritual eyes of your understanding. It was just awesome. And all this stuff goes together. Paul, you know, there is a lot of discussion going on in some circles about Paul the Apostle and how people are trying to attack his writings and say, you know, maybe he's not an apostle or maybe he was a heretic. But anybody that truly has the whole, yeah, there are some people saying, you know, oh, he wasn't an apostle. He's trying. because even Peter said, Peter as an apostle said that, you know, some people take Paul's writings and the wisdom that he got from God and distorts it. So, you know, they're doing that today.
You know what all I have to say to that is? No, but seriously, I only have one thing to say to that, and it's to quote the Bible itself. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone.
Yeah, exactly. And it's you know, they're basically saying what they said back in the day. Oh, Paul's attacking the law, and he's basically sending us down
the
path to lawlessness. And he's not.
He's
not. Because they don't get it. Because they don't get it, and I wouldn't have got it if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit opening my eyes either. So how can I sit here and condemn them and say, oh, you're stupid, you don't get it. I struggled for years about this whole law versus grace thing, and I still have not attained to the level of perfect understanding. I'm on the way. I mean, God has opened my eyes, but this is not about lawlessness. This is about justification. We don't get our justification by the law. And if you have, just picture, of course, we don't have a country on this planet that matches up to this. But just imagine somewhere in the universe, hypothetically, there's another planet and there's a country on that planet where everybody's hearts are perfect. Okay?
Wow.
All right? Would you need any laws?
No.
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 You wouldn't need any laws. You wouldn't need to have a governmental body that makes laws and police force because everybody is doing the right thing out of their hearts. So there's no need for law. Right?
It's hard for me to imagine something so incorruptible like that. And that's the perfect word to say, incorruptible.
Yeah.
That's exactly what it is. It's incorruptible.
Yeah,
I can't fathom it.
The law's made for lawbreakers. That's why we have the law. The law was there to show us, and God bless the Hebrew people, because it was through them that we got the law. It was through them that came the lineage of Christ. You know, it's awesome. But the law was sent to show us our sinfulness. It was like a diagnostic tool by a doctor running a test on you so that you could see with your own eyes, hey, you've got a disease, you know, and the word of God and the blood of Christ is that medicine. It is the antivirus to the disease, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It says,
you know what the best part about it is? The best part, because I've heard you say this several times,
mm-hmm.
You don't need to know how it works. You just know it works. You take it, it works. Antibiotics. You don't know everything that's in it. You
read
know
the Bible.
It works.
It does. And that's why I exhort people to read the scriptures. You know, you might say, you might listen to this podcast, and there are people that make deeper connections than I do. So I'm not, you know, trying to shine a light on what I'm doing, but you can see how the scripture can be connected and how it's all this beautiful message. And this is available to anybody. As you read the scriptures, you don't even need to memorize it. You just read it. Read books over and over again. Just keep reading it. And the Holy Spirit will make these connections in your mind, because the Bible is transforming your mind. It's renewing your mind. And
in a way,
it's washing your mind with the word and remaking new neural connections out of the corrupted and defiled ones. They were your thoughts and the things that you associated everything with was filed in the wrong place. For instance, you know as well as I do, Ezra, that if you're at work, you can say something and then somebody will take a word that you said and they'll make, you know, a dirty joke out of it.
Yeah.
That is a corrupt neural connection, that somebody hears a word that you say in your language, and then to them, that brings up, you know, some kind of sexual thought or something. You know it happens, and I know the listeners know that it happens. And that is an example of a word or some type of neural connection that's filed away in the wrong place. We become defiled. Well, as you listen to the word, there are people who, when they hear that specific word, they don't make a dirty connection to it. that doesn't even enter their mind. So we are washing our minds with the washing of the word. That's why I call it brainwashing. Yeah, if anybody tells me, oh, you're a Christian, you're brainwashed, I'm like, amen, brother, right on, Jack. I sure am. I'm totally brainwashed. You know, I say it's the world that brain stains you. You know, I was brain stained. Why has a negative connection been to brainwashing? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Dude, that I've never thought of that before. That's really good.
Yeah.
Think about this too. Like, do you remember how we were talking about how we referred to the lies and everything as whitewashing, and it's just this falsity that's not even there?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, I never thought of brain staining.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah, and it's just another way, like Satan twists words. You know, the young people nowadays, you know, they think something's awesome and like, oh man, that's sick, you know? So now you're applying something which used to have a negative connotation to it to something that's good. And we're just, you talk about defiling things.
You want to talk about defiling things? No.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, you want to talk about defiling things? How about instead of that's sick, that's wicked?
Yeah, exactly. And they're saying it in the context of that's good. Oh, I just went to a wicked concert. And the weird thing is they're probably telling the truth, but at the same time, it's coming out with this air of that it's actually good. The concert that they're describing as wicked probably in all reality was wicked. You know, there's probably drugs going on and all kinds of stuff. But they're saying it's good.
Well, not only that, but think about this too, since we've been talking about this kind of concept. Not only are they saying it's wicked as if it's good, but they're saying it with such a prideful and boastful manner. And think about, as we've read, you know, what do they say about those who are proud?
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing. It all circles itself. It all comes together. It all comes together. It's just there. It's amazing.
Yeah, and Christ,
it's just all that.
Christ is the end all and be all. Christ is the height. Christ is the depth. Christ is the width. Christ is the answer. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. Christ is the way. He is the word. And that's why when he came to earth, he was Emmanuel. He was God with us. God said he would tabernacle himself among us. So basically,
do you know why? I was gonna say, do you know? I just thought this right now. Do you know why the major message is love?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's simple. And as children, do we understand things that are complex? No.
Mm-mm.
What do we understand?
You're using an example from everyday life of just saying, you know, look at a baby. A baby, when it's brought into the world, needs to be brought along. It needs to learn how to communicate. It needs to learn everything. And that's the way we are when you know, even in our flesh, it mirrors spirituality. You know, the baby can't eat solid food right away. It needs to be brought along on milk and then some solid food that's pureed. And then as it gets older, it gains concepts and understanding. And that's the way we are in Christ. We must be born again. Is that where you were going with that?
Yeah, but just like as we grow and mature spiritually,
mm-hmm.
the message has to be simple. You can't just say, do this, do that, do this, do that, and put it in your heart. We'll never do it. But if you say, quite simply, love thy neighbor as thyself. What a simple message is that? Of course we understand that. It's simple. Like a child. I don't need to say anything else. It's all there.
That's true. You got it. You hit the nail right on the head right there. It's an unbelievable thing. Well, it is believable. It's not unbelievable. There we go, using a word that you know, that you don't want to use. You're actually saying it's amazing, but you go, it's unbelievable. And it's funny with words, isn't it? How we pick up words that just
You talked about it a long time ago. The moment you talked about it, I started to pick up on it. A long time ago. What was that podcast? The Language of Deception.
Yeah, The Language of Deception.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's crazy, the things that, you know, come out when you examine language itself. Well, you know, you figure it would be because it is what we use to communicate, you know.
Well, the thing I really liked was you mentioned earlier chapter 14 of Corinthians. Mm-hmm. And I was reading it as you were kind of searching for that verse, and we kind of moved along, and then kind of bring it back to that. It spent a lot of that chapter talking about tongues and how there's so many tongues, but yet when perfection comes, all these tongues are going to be washed away. Like, it's basically, when it comes, everything's going to be made simple. All this complex stuff of the world and the ways, it's all going to go away.
Yep.
I can't stand complexity. It drives me nuts.
I know. I know. It gets to be overwhelming. That's why I love that, you know, the Word of God, as you grow up in the Spirit, you can go deeper and deeper and deeper. And yet it doesn't seem as complex as it used to because you're growing. You know, your spiritual mind is expanding. And just like when you were a little child, you know, you might have thought as algebra was just really, really confusing and overwhelming. But then as you get older, you know, you basically, it's not as hard. Well, some people would disagree with me, be like, oh, no, it's still, algebra's really, still really hard, you know, when I got older. But I guess for purpose of illustration, it does make sense. As you grow up in Christ, and as your spiritual eyes get open and you grow and you're able to accept the deeper things of the Lord, it doesn't seem as difficult to understand. It starts to make sense, and that's the way the Word is. We're getting probably here upwards of over an hour, so we're gonna have to reel in this podcast. It's always great to fellowship with you and you are a good compliment to, you know, bring things out of me. So it's awesome. I really appreciate you coming on TrueStream and sharing your time with us. And
anytime, Amos.
If anybody wants to read Ezra's blog, do you have the URL, the web address?
It's a complicated URL to the blog.
Okay. I can post it up on the show notes.
That'd probably be a good idea. If you go to Yaspace, my name is spelled EZRAELIJAH, Ezra Elijah.
Ezra Elijah.
So just look me up there, and as we talk about this, I'll be writing a blog about this very topic. So yeah.
You got some food for thought now. I love it, though. I love talking about it. I could go on and on and on, but I got to keep this podcast at a decent length because it can get just ridiculously long. I think my longest podcast was like close to 2 hours. So, but yeah, I just wanted to thank you, Ezra, for coming on TrueStream and sharing.
Thank you.
Just tell you that I love you, brother, and hopefully we can get together. This thing's long distance, though, man, wasn't it? It's from Australia to central United States. This was definitely one of those long-distance podcasts. So, yeah, we'll do this again, but I'm going to wrap this up. So I want to give my contact information, and I will put the link to Ezra's blog on Yaspace. I will include those in the show notes for those of you that might want to check out Ezra's blog and some of his thoughts. But I want to give you my contact information. You can find the TrueStream podcast at truthstream.podomatic.com. And we have just a little bit of TrueStream news here. One of the listeners set up a domain, truestreamoasis.com.
It's very cool. It's very, very cool.
Yeah, so we're going to have – you guys can check that out. It's in the process of us setting it up. That's truthstreamoasis.com. We're going to, in the future, probably move the podcast over there and get away from Podomatic. So that's pretty exciting. We're in the process of doing that. I'm real excited about that. The look of the page is good, and just I'm so thankful to the Lord for the brother who helped us out with that. You know who you are. I appreciate that donating your time and that's love, brother. So really appreciate that. So you guys can get a preview of that. It's not set up fully. We're working on it, but it's something that's coming in the future. But for right now, you can access all the podcasts at truestream.podomatic.com. You can contact me at epiphos@hotmail.com. That's E-P-I-P-H-O-S. epiphos@hotmail.com or epiphos@gmail.com. So I want to let you guys know that I do continually pray for you. If you guys want to shoot me an email, you have a prayer request, I will pray for you. Please keep me in prayer. A lot of you guys know the struggles that I go through. And any of us that are putting ourselves out there definitely face spiritual warfare. Please pray for Ezra as well. And just want to let you guys know that I love you. And this is an awesome opportunity, and I love hearing from you. I'm your host, Amos Ridley. And if I don't see you guys on this side, I certainly hope to see you on the other side.
I've got a feeling it's hard to explain. Feels like the devil rents a room in my brain. Things I'm ashamed of feel like dear old St. Paul. Things that I wanna do, I don't do at all. Bury me deep, cover me with snow, wrap me in sleep, a blanket of ghosts. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is so. I'm strong.